Back in 2015, last year, there was a young professional. His name was Abe. And Abe was a part of a group of fraternity brothers. They went through college together. They really clicked. They enjoyed each other's company. And so years after college, once a year, they all got together and went to somewhere exotic to reconnect and rekindle those relationships. So it was Abe's turn to pick out a place to go. And he's looking and he's doing all this research and he decided to go to the Ivory Coast in Africa. He found this great Spanish resort that was just beautiful and lavish and wonderful and cheap. They could get a lot more there than they could anywhere else. And so he called all of his friends, told them what the plan was, and they all got together. And they liked to call themselves the mini UN because they were an incredibly diverse group of people, light skin, dark skin. Abe kind of looked Middle Eastern. And so they were incredibly blessed. They enjoyed their life together. And so as they got ready for this trip, some of the guys brought their girlfriends or wives along. Abe was single, so he went by himself. So they get all the flight arrangements together, and they head over to the Ivory Coast. And the Ivory Coast, as they go over there and they go through the airport, you have to do the fun thing through customs, right? So what are you here for, business or pleasure? We're here on vacation. How long are you going to be here? A week. Hold on to your passport at all times. Don't feed the animals. Hold on to your visa. Don't go and violate our traffic rules. Register with the embassy that you're here. Okay, yeah. So they finally release them. They're gone. They get to the resort. It's beautiful. It is right on the beach. I mean, not like around here where, you know, they're on the beach, but there's a road in between you, right? It is on the beach. Right out of their rooms, they walk onto the beach. It's wonderful. They love it. So they're spending time on the beach. Abe found some really fun things to do on the Ivory Coast. Like they went to the one of the last remaining rainforests in Africa. It's a mini rainforest, and they could hike into a waterfall. It's wonderful. They go into a crocodile farm. And they're able to feed the crocodiles. That's an interesting thing as they all kind of skitter around and get that meat. He found these street performers. They were stilt performers. And they'd be on stilts and they'd be jumping from rooftop and awnings and do all these acrobats. And it was incredibly dangerous and they never fell. So it was awesome to see. They had a great week. On the last day of their vacation, they were on the beach outside the hotel. And as they're laying there enjoying life, the whole group, Abe hears a pop, pop, pop sound. At first, he thinks it's fireworks, and he looks. And he sees these men in black uniforms and black face masks carrying automatic weapons. And they are shooting everyone on the beach that they can. And so as he's seeing this, and these men keep pouring in, shooting people, freaks out and he grabs the group and they're trying to stay low and so they're running to the back to the hotel. But as he's going back to the hotel, he can see the same men in the black uniforms and black masks shooting people inside. So they turn and they go down an alleyway on the side of the hotel and he can hear gunfire behind them and he can hear kind of a little bit of gunfire in the front and they're scared and he's just trying to get them to go forward. And as they come to the main street after the alleyway, they can see these armed gunmen on various vehicles and Humvees going back and forth. And he waits until there's kind of a clearing and they run over across the street into one of the side streets. And as they get into the side street, they see all these other groups trying to get away as they're hearing all these sounds. And they're moving, and they're moving, and they're moving, and they're trying to get through. And as they're going down the side street with all these different groups, hearing gunfire around them, a side door opens up. And as soon as that side door opens up, Abe jumps for cover. They go behind the table and chairs that were on the sidewalk, and they're hiding. And he sees these men come out, and they're also armed, but they're wearing sand-colored uniforms. And they don't have masks. They still say, hide it. Abe hears one of the soldiers yell at one of the other groups. And he says, you, come on over here. We have safety over here. Come on. But the other group said, no, 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 we're fine. We're fine. We're almost to our compound. They leave. They run off. So the soldiers go back inside. Abe gets the group to stand back up. They're looking around. Okay. So they're seeing these Humvees and these vehicles going by on the cross streets and the main streets around them. And just as they get to the end of their street, kind of hearing gunfire in the distance, but too close, he hears a loud bang behind him. He turns around, and those same soldiers in the sand-colored uniforms, the tan-colored uniforms, come out onto the street, and they shout to Abe and his group. He says, "You guys, come! Are you American? Are you American? We have safety here. Come, come!" And before Abe can tell the group to do anything, someone in the group goes, "Yeah, yeah, we're Americans! We're Americans!" And they start running. Now, Abe is scared. He doesn't want to go. Would you really feel comfortable in this moment? No, of course not. So he's not sure what to do, and half the group runs anyway, so he goes with them. They take him into the building, and through what's like a tunnel. And they take him through this tunnel, and there's these heavy, thick metal guillotine doors. You know what I'm talking about? They open kind of this way, and they close each one behind them as they go further and further into this tunnel. They're racing the whole group down. And finally, the tunnel opens up into this massive, beautiful building. It is a lavish chamber. It has couches and chairs, and the carpet is squishy and soft. They get out in there, and they think it's... Abe doesn't know what's going on. One of the soldiers says to them, in broken English, "Under hotel. Safe here. Safe. You safe." Just then, on the far side of the room, a door opens up, and another officer comes out. He looks like he's a commander or something. And the commander comes up, and he explains to them. He says, "Ah, my American friends, don't worry. You'll be safe down here. We're under the hotel. Nothing will hurt you until, and my military will take care of the terrorists outside. You're safe here. We will feed you. In fact, we're preparing a lovely meal for you right now. Everything's fine. You're going to be safe." Whew. Thank goodness. Then the commander says, "Let me see your visas." And so the group just, you know, start pulling out their visas, and they're showing their visas to the commander. They're pulling them out. Abe's heart sinks in that moment. He left his visa in the hotel the whole trip. So as the commander's going through and just briefly looking at all the visas, he gets to Abe. The commander says, "Where is your visa?" And Abe says, I left it. I left it in my hotel room. It's in my hotel room. I didn't think I was going to need it." Immediately the commander said, "Who let this man in here?" And as soon as he said that, soldiers surrounded Abe. They grabbed his arms, put them behind his back, handcuffed him, and started dragging him back through the tunnel. Abe was screaming, and his friends are trying to stop them, but it happened so fast, and they're trying to vouch for their friend. And the man said, "You're a terrorist!" And Abe says, "No, I'm an American. I'm American. I left my visa." Through the first door, boom, closes behind him. He's yelling at the soldiers, "I'm an American. I'm an American." And they carry him through the tunnel, all the way up into the street. While he's still in handcuffs, they throw him into the middle of the street. And as the soldiers retreat back into the building, one of the Humvees filled with the men in black uniforms see him. They spot him. And they drive towards him. That was a fictional story. But it was 100% true, and I hope it horrified you. Jesus told a similar story, a similar horror story, where he wanted us to fear and consider our standing with God. And not let us fall into a malaise thinking that we are safe and that we belong to God when maybe we don't. Maybe we've lied to ourselves. Maybe we don't really belong into the kingdom of God. Jesus told a similar parable to mine. And in the parable, We will find it in Matthew chapter 22. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the red chairback Bibles. They're queued up for the most part. As always, if you don't own a Bible and you'd like a Bible, feel free to take one of those red chairback Bibles home with you, read it, put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get into the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. If you're not near a Bible, throw up a hand, we'll pass one over to you. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Jesus told a very similar parable. And as we approach this parable, we ask ourselves, how can you be certain that you won't be thrown into hell? How can you be certain that you won't be thrown into hell? Remember the context of this text. Jesus is in the temple. He's been telling parables to the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. They've already decided that they want to kill him because of what he said. And so in that context, I'm sure some of them stormed off in anger from Jesus, but he is still talking with them and anyone in the temple who is listening to him. He tells this parable. Chapter 22, verse 1. We're going to read the whole thing. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent out his slaves to summon those invited to the banquet, but they didn't want to come. Again, he sent out other slaves and said, "Tell those who are invited, look, I've prepared my dinner. My ox and fatted calf have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and went away, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the others seized his slaves, treated them outrageously, and killed them. The king was enraged, so he sent out his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned down their city. Then he told his slaves, "The banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go to where the road exits the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet." So those slaves went out onto the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. But when the king came in to view the guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." If this was a modern day movie, this would be a horror film. It is a horrifying film. It's a horrifying story that Jesus decided to tell here. The symbolism is fairly straightforward for most part. Who is the king? God. Who's the son? Jesus. The wedding banquet is about the end of days when the kingdom of heaven is drawn near, when the kingdom of God is here, the new heaven and the new earth come. And this is what all of us want to go to. And so the original guests that he invites, they are the religious elites who have rejected God and rejected Jesus. And God goes and sends servants, sends slaves, and says, "Hey, come to the wedding feast." They say, "Ah, we don't want to." So then he goes again and directly says, "Come to the feast. We're inviting you. Come on." And they say, "No, we're not going to." And actually, they take some of the servants, some of the messengers, and they kill them. Kind of like Israel killed some of the prophets. And so finally, he's done of dealing with them. The king sends out an army, burns down their city. I think this is Jesus prophesying about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in the late first century. But he destroys it, and he says, "I'm going to turn this, I'm going to give the kingdom, I'm going to give this invitation over to others, over not to the elite, but to anyone you can find." And so the text says they go and they find anyone they can on the highways, byways, good or evil. And they come in. And they're invited to the banquet. Okay, I'm good with the story so far. Okay, right? I like this point of the story. In fact, Luke tells a similar parable, and this is kind of what the parable is. You know, the elite of this world will reject God, but he'll use nothings like you and me in order to further his kingdom. He'll use anyone who says yes, and he'll work through you mightily in order to further his kingdom. Yeah, I like that. Okay, cool. That's a good sermon. I like that sermon. Those are days I'm like, "Yes, Lord, I love this text. It's easy." But then Matthew had to write the next part, and Jesus had to say the next part, and God the Holy Spirit had to move Matthew to write this down so that it becomes a much more awkward and difficult sermon. Verse 11. So the king comes in to view the guests. He saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding. And so the idea in the first century, a wedding garb was just simple white clothes. Everyone had it. It was just simple, clean white clothes. That's what you wear to a wedding. Everyone wears it, not just the bride. Somehow the bride, you know, I don't know. It's simple white clothes for everybody. See, cultural practices, they change over time. But everyone wore white. That was what you were supposed to wear in the first century. So this guy, he's not. A man's not dressed for the wedding. Verse 12. So the king asks him, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. What do the clothes represent in this parable? That's the question. There's two main thoughts. The first thought is that the clothes represent your salvation in Christ. That you've received the Lord Jesus Christ. And clothes often in the Old Testament and the New Testament represent the inward reality of a person's heart. So in the book of Revelation, you see people clothed in white robes that are more numerous than anyone can count. So the white robes represent your relationship with Christ, that he's purified you. And so in that view, we have to imagine that at the door, the king or the king's servants are offering clothes to everyone who's coming. Here's clothes, you can put them on. Here's some clothes, put them on. Here's some clothes, put them on. And this guy is like, oh, wow, thanks. Not going to put them on. Right? So he's part of the wedding party, and he's enjoying the party, but he's not honoring the son, the wedding, because he's not dressed appropriately. He hasn't been transformed. That's one view. The other view is that everyone would have had these clothes, and so when you're invited to a wedding, you don't just go to the wedding. You go home and you grab your clothes and you put them on, and then you show up. And in that view, the clothes represent a transformed life in Jesus Christ. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes your heart. And as he changes your heart, you begin to live differently and act differently and produce spiritual fruit. Not that your salvation is based on works, but when you love Christ and when he transforms your heart, you start acting differently and you produce fruit, and the clothing represents spiritual fruit in Jesus Christ. Either way, whatever the view is, the clothes represent a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this guy doesn't have it. The horrifying thing about this story is this guy is a part of the group. He's in the wedding party. He's in the congregation. He's eating the food. He's enjoying the entertainment. He's dancing with the people. He thinks he's safe. He made it to the wedding. But he doesn't really belong. Just like in my parable with that man who thought he found safety in that bunker, the beautiful bunker, the lavish bunker. But he wasn't part of the group. He thought he was safe, he wasn't. In this parable, the man thought he was part of the wedding party, he wasn't. And it's such a jarring thing where what the king tells him. So the king, verse 13, tells the attendants, tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Throw him into outer darkness. It is a symbol of God's divine judgment. It is a symbol for hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is a idiom often used about a contempt for God. You know, like a dog when it's gnashing at, you know, someone, you know, usually a mailman through the fence or something. I'm going to rip you apart because you're a mailman, I'm a dog. It's that kind of contempt. I don't want to serve you, God. I don't want anything to do with you. And the king says, this man does not belong here. This text, this parable Jesus tells us, I think was meant to horrify us. It's meant to challenge you and me to say, oh, well, maybe I am a Christian. Maybe I'm a believer. Maybe I've followed Christ my entire life. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're just hanging around in church. Maybe you just know the Bible well. Maybe you think you belong and you don't. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. From our viewpoint, well, from God's viewpoint, he knows who's really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and who hasn't. From our standpoint, it's whoever has actually received the gospel message will be saved. Not if you go to church, not about your theological knowledge, not about all the good works that you do. Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you be certain that you will not be thrown into hell? you can be certain you will not be thrown into hell by allowing Jesus to transform you, by allowing Jesus to change you. It is not all the theological knowledge. You can belong to a church. In fact, you could be in leadership of a church. You could fool everyone and you could fool yourself and do all the right things and do all the right moves. But if you haven't put on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't trusted in Him for your salvation, if you haven't accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you fooled yourself into thinking you're okay, that at the end of the days when Jesus returns, you will enter into the new kingdom and the kingdom of heaven. You'll think you entered into the new heaven and the new earth, and you won't. And you'll be cast out, and you'll be horrified just like this man was. You'll be horrified just like Abe was. How can you be certain that you won't be thrown into hell? You can be certain you won't be thrown into hell by allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to change you. I don't wear a suit often at church. Mostly because when I do and I show up, everybody loses their mind. They do. You do. You guys do. You're like, what are you dressed up for? Some of you are pulling out your cell phones like, is it Easter? Is it Mother's Day? Oh, what did I forget? And I get it. Oh, is it your anniversary? Like, no, like, I just like wearing suits. So I don't do it because like you guys, it's like, can't do it. It's the worst thing in the world. What's happening? Do I have to wear a suit now? No, wear whatever you want. I don't care. Within reason. I think we're putting a ban on clown costumes like the rest of America for now, all right? But they say clothes make a man, right? So if I take this jacket and I put it on, is this jacket me? Is this me? Is this suit jacket a part of me? Is it who I am? I forgot if this has one or two buttons. You're not supposed to button the bottom button. There's a pro tip for you teenagers. This isn't who I am. This isn't me. This jacket is not me. It covers me. It clothes me. But it's not me. And furthermore, I didn't make this jacket, and I didn't go and like shear the sheep, that the wool from the jacket came from. And even if I had done all that stuff, I'm still not the sheep, right? So I didn't produce the wool to make this thing. So this isn't me. Like this is totally not me, but I put it on. And it covers me. It becomes a part of me. And so when you see the jacket, you don't think, oh, that's not Nathan. You think, oh, that's Pastor Nathan. In the same way, Jesus died for us on the cross. He took the penalty for my sin and your sin. And remember, sin is more than the simple little things that we do. Sin is the attitude we are all born with in this world to tell God, I am God and you are not. You cannot tell me the way to live my life. We all have it. It permeates every part of us. We've lived in open rebellion against God. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I can't live, died the death on the cross that you and I deserved. He said, whosoever would believe in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Scripture says, if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a covering. It is like Him covering over you. And when God sees you, He sees the righteousness of Christ and not your own sin. His blood purifies you from all unrighteousness. You are transformed. It's not by what you do. It's not about the actions that you have. It's not even about looking the part. It is about who you trust in your salvation. It is only through Jesus Christ that you can be saved. It is only through Jesus that you can be redeemed and brought into the new heaven and the new earth and escape the judgment of God that ends up in hell. How can you be certain? Are you certain? What I want you to do over the next few minutes is to ask God the Holy Spirit. And I don't care who you are. I don't care how well you know me or I know you. Every single person, I want you to ask God the Holy Spirit, have I truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I surrendered my life to Him? Have I given myself completely and utterly over to Him? Do I belong to the kingdom of heaven? If you're not willing to ask that question, that's very telling. For some of you, you might be genuine believers, but have this massive pride problem. And that will cripple you the rest of your days. For some of you, you don't want to ask the question because you don't want to hear the answer. Because I think God will genuinely reveal to your heart whether you belong to Him or not. For others of you, you will ask that question, and my hope and my prayer is, and my confidence is, that God the Holy Spirit will fill you with a confidence. Yes, of course you are my son. Yes, of course you are my daughter. But we have to ask God the question. Because there are many of us sitting here thinking that we are saved and we are not. This parable that Jesus told, and the parable that I ripped off and retold, is about thinking you found safety and thinking you're secure when you are not. You can be certain you will not be thrown into hell by allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to transform you, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by surrendering your life to Jesus. Are you carrying your visa? Are you dressed for the wedding party? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, God the Holy Spirit, I ask that you convict this congregation of sin and righteousness, of their standing in relationship with you. Lord, I'm out of control here. I don't have power to convict or to comfort. So Lord, I ask that you would touch the hearts of this congregation, touch their souls. Those who need to be comforted and assured that yes, they belong to you and you belong to them, I pray that you will do so. Those who are here and they know that they need to surrender their life to you, I pray that they will. Speak to us now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.